Well, please come back with me to the Gospel according to Mark, Mark chapter 14. And as we get ready to think about verses 12 to 25, what has our first reading taught us? From our earlier reading, we know that our chapter begins with ominous notes. There are 2 days to go before Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And at a time when Israel should be reflecting on her history and God's saving grace, some, not all, but some of Israel's religious leaders are plotting to arrest Jesus and to kill Jesus, but not during the festival, because that might cause an uproar with the people. Which is ironic, isn't it? Some religious leaders in Israel feared the people in Jerusalem more than God's Messiah on earth. And then between verses 3 to 9, Mark arranges his material in such a way that we find Jesus in Bethany, and Jesus is eating a meal with others at the house of Simon the leper. And while he is there, an unnamed woman lovingly anoints Jesus' head with expensive oil, an act that prompts some to criticize the woman and to tell her off or to scold her. However, Jesus does the opposite, doesn't he? And he tells the critics to stop their chuntering, after which he says, "She has done a beautiful thing to me." And then at verse 8, Jesus says, "She has done what she could. She anointed my body beforehand for burial," which is a lesson to those with Jesus and also us this evening. What do we mean as we think about this woman's act of service? Well, this woman believed what Jesus had been teaching about his suffering and about his glorification. And having believed what Jesus was saying about himself, she took the best of what she had and she used it to honor Jesus. An act of faith that means that we continue to talk about her 2,000 years later, just as Jesus promised. But then at verses 10 through 12, the woman's act of deep devotion is sharply contrasted with the wretched plans of Judas. Just as some religious leaders in Jerusalem are looking for a way to arrest Jesus on the sly, so Judas is actively looking for a way to hand over Jesus to them. Which brings us to the start of our passage for this evening and another set of plans. Plans that Jesus has made in advance, plans that are ultimately for the good of his people. At verse 12, can we see it there in our Bibles? At verse 12, Jesus' disciples ask him where they should prepare the Passover meal. Let me read verse 12. "And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, 'Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?'" And then between verses 13 and 16, Mark shows us that Jesus has made careful plans regarding the location that he had in mind. At verse 13, Jesus tells his disciples that the man they are to look for will be, unusually, carrying a water jar. Said another way, this man will be doing something that, on the whole, was done by women, but it is an act that will perform a vital work. Getting into this a little bit, because Jesus is a wanted man, the less that is said in public at this point, the better. Better for the disciples and better for the host, who who was willing to open up his home to Jesus. And so, by doing the unusual, by carrying the water jar, the man is sending a silent signal to the disciples. When the disciples see the man carrying the water jar, they are to follow him, which then gives us verses 14 to 16. Can you see it there? Verse 14 and following. And Jesus continued to speak, and he says, "And when wherever that man enters, wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. There, prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And as we consider the disciples preparing the Passover meal, we remember the roasting of the Passover lamb, the preparation of unleavened bread, the setting out of the wine cups, the bitter herbs, and a special sauce consisting of alcohol, dried fruit, and various spices. Now, at verse 17 to the first part of verse 18, all seems normal. It is evening time and the Passover meal is underway. But in the second part of verse 18, Jesus shatters the atmosphere between himself and the disciples. Jesus says, can we see it there? "Truly," this is towards the end of verse 18, "truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." And it's not surprising to find at verse 19 that sorrow fills the hearts and the minds of Jesus's disciples. And in response to their stricken question, "Is it I?" Jesus uses their question to allude to scripture, specifically Psalm 41 and verse 9. In Mark chapter 14, verse 20, where Jesus says, "It is one of the 12 who is dipping bread into the dish with me," this is an allusion to the sufferer who we find in Psalm 41, verse 9, where it is written, "Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." And in these moments of heartbreaking tension between Jesus and the disciples, as astonished disciples hold unleavened bread in hand somewhere between that table and mouth, Jesus says at verse 21, can you see it there? "For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe," or "oh no, to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." In the first part of verse 21, where Jesus says, "For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him," this is a direct reference to the suffering that Jesus must endure on behalf of his chosen people, sufferings that were mentioned and promised hundreds of years before the Christ was on earth. Just as the prophet Ezekiel spoke of a righteous man who had to dwell in the middle of a rebellious house, so now the time has come for that rebellion to ripen in full. A rebellion that would fulfill what the prophet Isaiah wrote, that the Son of Man would be despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. A sorrow and a grief that would become so profound when Jesus was nailed to the cross that Jesus would cry out, as it was predicted in Psalm 22 and verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And as we consider these predictions, these promises that were made about Jesus' suffering hundreds of years before Jesus was on earth, as we listen to Jesus confirming that he must go in the way that his heavenly Father has ordained for him, it is no wonder that Jesus then finishes verse 21 in the way that he does. Having spoken about himself, Jesus then focuses on his betrayer and says, "Woe to that man by which the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as we consider these things, as we refresh our minds and our hearts on this conversation that Jesus has been having with his disciples, as we think about what lies before the Saviour, it's remarkable, isn't it, to think that with God's promises about his one and only Son about to come to full fruition, as those promises are about to pass, what does Jesus continue to do in these moments of tension? Jesus continues to serve the disciples, doesn't he? With grace and with compassion and with immeasurable self-control, he serves those who are with him. We see this at verses 22 to 25. Let me read. "And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" Reflecting on two things in these verses, verses that give us the Lord's table. At first, what of Jesus' attitude in Mark's arrangement here? Well, having taken the bread and then blessed it or given thanks for it, Jesus tells his disciples that the bread is to be treated as a symbol of his body. And then Jesus takes a cup and Jesus gives thanks for the cup. And then Jesus tells his disciples that the wine is to be treated as a symbol for his blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many. Did we notice that? Poured out for many, not all, rather those who are chosen in Christ before time began. But having made that point, having underlined that Jesus dies for his elect as opposed to everyone, what I'd like us to focus on just for a few moments is the fact that Jesus gives thanks for the cup that symbolizes his blood sacrifice to the point of death. Jesus, in effect, gives thanks for the fact that soon, and because of what will be done to him, his blood will be seen by the Father in heaven. A shedding of blood that will satisfy the wrath of God over the sins of his chosen people. Now, of course, when we come to the Lord's table, it's right to hear one another giving thanks for Jesus and for the salvation that he freely offers. But let's pause for a moment and consider Jesus being thankful for what he knew he must do for his chosen people. Because surely when we consider Jesus being thankful for what he must do on the cross for his chosen people, surely the cross then becomes more marvelous. The grace of God, as we consider the humility and the willingness of Jesus, the grace of God becomes magnified even more. And we behold the glory of God in Christ with fresh eyes and hopefully with humble hearts. as we hear Jesus giving thanks for that cup that symbolizes his blood that must be seen by the Father. And then as we end, what might we say about this slightly mysterious verse at verse 25? Well, if we were to have been regular receivers of the Old Testament Passover feast, we would have known that each food item on the table presented to us was like a sign that pointed to part of God's salvation plan for his chosen people, the Jewish nation. So, for example, the bitter herbs speak about the bitterness of slavery, that the roasted lamb recalled that night when God's destroying angel, the angel of death, passed over Egypt. And the flatbread reminded the devout Jew that when the Lord called them out of Egypt, they left in a hurry. But what of Jesus' statement at verse 25 regarding the cup, regarding the fruit of the vine? Well, getting into the detail of the Passover meal a little bit more, four cups of wine were used at the Passover meal, and these cups followed four promises made by God to his people. And we can read about those promises another time in Exodus chapter 6 and verses 6 to 7. But for now, what we'll do is we'll concentrate on the general themes that were associated with each of the four cups that were present at Passover. So the first cup speaks about God's promise to bring his people out of Egypt. The second cup prompted the Hebrews to remember that God would deliver them from slavery. The third cup, well, that was about the Lord's promise to redeem his people. And then the fourth cup focused on God's promise to Israel, you will be my people and I will be your God. And so as we come back to Mark chapter 14 and the Lord's Supper, we take it that Jesus and his disciples had reached the third cup at the Passover meal, the cup associated with God's redemptive work, that is, Christ's atoning death on behalf of his chosen people once and for all times. And that for now, and like us, Jesus is waiting on for that time when he will celebrate the fourth cup with his people. That time when Jesus and his church are brought together forever at the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. And so as we take in this last verse, truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. We behold with eyes of faith Jesus preparing himself to drink to the very bottom that cup of wrath that the Father has mixed really well for him and that is foaming, that bitterness that will be his. And as we consider that moment in the life of Christ, so Jesus is telling us in many ways that there is now this elongated pause at Passover and that there is a day coming when Passover will be completed, as we, God's people, join with the Christ in heaven, beholding his glory by faith, and we will enjoy the fruit of the vine with him in that kingdom that lasts forevermore. Finishing now, as we come to the Lord's table, two things to take away. Let's thank God the Saviour for Jesus's willingness to go to the cross, and let's look forward to that day when Jesus will lead the celebrations of his people in the kingdom of God forever.